Well, good morning. We hope you welcome all of our brave campuses who are worshiping with us today. So great to have all of you. It is great to be back with you. Can you believe it's June 1st today? It's amazing to me. I left to go to Africa at the end of April. I was gone 2 weeks, so I was plus 9 hours that way, then came back, was here for a little bit, then was in Hawaii last week with my wife celebrating our anniversary, which was great, but that was minus 4 hours the other way. Thank you. And now I'm home, and it's June, and I don't even know when to go to bed or when to get up, and I can't sleep. And so if I fall asleep during the message, that's what happened. But I'm glad to be with you today. Reminder, this week is First Tuesday. It's the most important meeting of the month. If you've never been to a First Tuesday, let me just encourage you. Please come and be part of how we worship and seek the face of the Lord together. We believe God's doing some incredible things through that ministry. So look forward to seeing you there. And with that, let's continue our worship as we go before the Lord and listen to Him and get to hear His word this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, that you're a loving God, that you're a caring God, merciful, faithful. Lord, there's not enough words to describe really how great you are. And Lord, we're thankful today that we could gather to worship your name, to celebrate you, to sing praises to you, to seek you in prayer. And Lord, we're excited to hear your word this morning. Because, Lord, we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that you are speaking. So our prayer this morning from all of us is, speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all who have gathered, who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen, amen. There are too many people in our culture who are trying to be a character and not enough people in our culture who are allowing God to build their character. It doesn't take very long to look around and see that people want to platform themselves and do different things and make their life have a trajectory that goes in a certain way. And yet at the same time, we continue to hear story after story after story about people whose character does not match their level of skill and the tragedy that comes with that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God not only wants us to know him, but God wants us to continue to grow in Christ so that our character gets developed. Because what God is working on is who we are and our identity in Christ. He wants us to be ambassadors for him. We are his witnesses, and so he wants our character to reflect who he is. And the reason for this is for some people, you and your life are the only gospel they will ever hear. And so your character and who you are is to reflect the goodness and the glory of God. And yet, character is something that's built over time. And character is not something that's fun to build. It's not exciting because we go through a pruning process of God discipling us because he loves us so much down to the core of who we are. But when God can take a saint that's willing to let their character grow, it's your character that will take you to the heights that God wants you to be. And it's character that's important. So as Paul's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, a church he's very encouraged by, a church that he loves, a church that he cares about, he begins, before he talks about the coming of Christ, and next week we'll be talking about the rapture and the second coming and all the things everybody wants to talk about. But before he gets there, he says, what's really important is your character. And I want to talk to you about the character today that matters, because I'm going to give you four truths from God's word that if you practice them and continue to practice them and continue to practice them, God will be able to use your life in greater capacity. And here's the other thing about character. When we're talking about this today, there's only one who has ever lived who is perfect in character. There's only one who has ever lived that will be perfect in character. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. This lesson today is not a teaching on how you can become perfect. This lesson today is a teaching on you following the perfect one who is growing you more and more, moment by moment, day by day, into his likeness. And so for this passage today, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And in this short little passage of four verses here, I'm going to read those to you, and then I'm going to give you four truths about ways in which you can grow your character that reflects the goodness and glory of God. Here's what he says. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." And here, just nestled in those four verses, it's packed with what Paul is writing to them as to how they can grow their character and the character that matters for them individually and as a church to be the witness that the Lord wants them to be. So as we highlight four of these truths today, let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart and show you areas where your capacity can grow and your character can become more like Christ. And the first one is this: love deeply. Love deeply. Notice what he says. He says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," that means loving the other brothers and sisters in Christ, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He says, when it comes to loving other brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't need anybody to write to you about that. And here's why you don't need anybody to write to you about that: because you belong to God and God will teach you how to do that. One of the evidences that you've been born again is that people that seemed unlovable to you, you'll learn to love. When I got saved, my little clique of friends got a lot bigger. I found that I could have capacity to love people that I wouldn't have otherwise wanted to love. And as a matter of fact, what we learn throughout the Bible is that love is the metric of everything that God desires. I mean, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, when he was asked questions about what the greatest commandment was, you remember how he answered in Matthew 22, verse 37. He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, you get these two things right, everything else is going right. Love God, translated into loving others. It's that clear. So love is central to everything that God is trying to teach us. As a matter of fact, it's not just that he's loving and trying to teach us how to love, but 1 John chapter 4 says that God is love. His whole character is love. He created the world out of his love. I mean, that's who he is. And so the love of God is extremely important. And one of the things that we know is once we're born again, here's what God begins to do. He puts his love in our lives so that it translates into the lives of others. Let me say it a little more bluntly. How you treat other people is a direct correlation to how much you've experienced the love of God. And let's be clear on this. Because when the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, we need to understand the order of this. 1 John 4:19 says what? We love because what? He first loved us. We don't love and then get God's love. We love as a response to the initiated love he gave us through sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that's why when you get to John chapter 14 and you read a verse like this that says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Here's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we hear that, and here's what we begin to think. All right, I'll try to keep the commandments so that God knows that I love him. That's not what it says. Here's what it says. If you've truly received the love of God, if you really recognize, and none of us do to the fullest extent, just how immeasurable God's love is for us, if you can ever rest in that, you will keep his word. You will keep his commandment. The motivation to be obedient is not, you better be obedient because of the fear of God. It's the love of God that compels us. The reason that Paul and the other apostles went out and preached the gospel and risked their lives and were willing to be martyred was not because they wanted to show God that they loved him, was not so that God would love them because they're doing so much good work for him. They were so constrained and compelled that God could love them that much, they were willing to give up everything. They were willing to be obedient in all things because of the love that they had experienced from God. And friends, this is such an important truth for you to realize, because even as a believer, you can come to church and hear a message on this and you'll walk away and say, all right, I gotta work on this. I gotta work on this. And there should always be those things. There's not one person in your life that you couldn't love more. We can always grow in our love. We can always grow in our capacities to love. And we'll never be perfect in the way we do it. But what I want you to see is once you understand the love that God has for you, that will compel you to love other people. If you can't forgive someone, it's because you have no idea how much God's forgiven you. If you can't pray for someone, you have no idea that Jesus lives to make intercession for you. He's in heaven praying for you right now. I mean, everything comes out once you recognize how much God loves you. And theologically, we're sinners. Theologically, we're wretches. Theologically, we're dead. And yet God, in his great love, sent his son and made us alive by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And here's what I find. I've known the Lord for 35 years-ish, something like that. The more I grow in holiness, the more I grow in Christ, the more I become aware of just how sinful at my core I am. The more I become aware of just how deep that depravity hole goes. Just when I think, like, I'm like, oh man, it still goes deep. Look at how selfish I am. Look at how self-centered I am in this. I mean, that's what God teaches. But what motivates us to love is the love of God. And here's what I find. Here's some practical things that you can do. If you're married, you have opportunities to love every day. If you have children, you have opportunities to love every day. If you have neighbors, you have opportunities to love every day. I mean, everybody in your sphere of influence is a person to love. And what tends to happen is the closer you get to people, like in a marriage or something else, you think, well, I don't feel like I love them anymore. I mean, a lot of times you'll see somebody and they're premarital and they know it all and they're going to get married and they've figured out marriage unlike any person that's ever lived on the planet because their love's better than anybody. And 3 years later, you're sitting with them and they say something like this: we don't love each other anymore. I want to tell you something. Love is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's an action. Love is a choice. It's not how you feel. It's who you become. And here's the reality. If you take any relationship that you have, here's the tip. Take any relationship that you have that you struggle in. Like, I'm having a hard time being around that person. They're testing my patience. I can't seem to forgive them. They're this way. Or, you know, in a relationship with somebody you're close to, they're disrespecting me. They're not showing me honor. It makes me mad. Whatever. Whatever it is, instead of taking it out on that person, just go before the Lord and say this: hey, Lord, has there ever been a time where I've disrespected you and not shown you honor? Anything you want to speak about that? Hey, Lord, has there ever been a time where it would have been really difficult to forgive me? Are there any sins that I have that are pretty big? And what I find is that's a great Bible study question, because the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, is able to download all sorts of things in my life about the things that I'm chafed about, and I treat God the same way that I'm frustrated about with the person that I'm around. And if I understand how much God's loved me through that, then it's easy to love somebody else. I can forgive because I know how much God has forgiven me. Like, no matter what you do to me, no matter how poorly you treat me, it's nothing compared to how poorly I treated God. So I can forgive you because I know how much I've been forgiven. I can love because I know how much I'm loved. Do you see the difference? If you start with, I'm gonna be really good and I'm gonna try to love and I'm gonna try to be good, I'm gonna love God more, I'm gonna do all this, you miss out on the purpose of it. I was just talking to somebody I know really well this week. We're talking about how to develop a devotional life. And they were talking about what they needed to do about Bible study and prayer and worship. And I'm like, that's all good, but it's the core of why you're doing that that matters. If you're doing it just so you can read the Bible more, it may not have the effect you think. If you're praying just so that you can say you prayed more, or if you're going to church just so you can tell people you went to church, that's different than saying, my whole reason for wanting to do this is I just want to spend time with Jesus. I want to get acquainted with his voice. I want to know him. And so therefore I'm reading the Bible so I can hear what he's saying. Therefore I'm praying so I can hear his word. Therefore I'm worshiping so he knows I'm honoring him. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. We love because he first loved us. Amen. And this is the message to the entire church. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment that I give you is that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, how did Jesus love us? He left heaven and came to earth and was abused and crucified on a cross in hopes that people would repent and come to him. And even if they didn't, he was going to demonstrate, this is how much I love you. Right? So therefore, how do we demonstrate who Christ is? Through our witness about the way that we love one another. Now here's the question, who are we to love? I mean, the attorney came, asked Jesus one time, like, well, who's my neighbor? In other words, where does this stop? Like, I get that I'm supposed to love my spouse and my family, and I get I'm supposed to kind of be good to the people that are living near me in the neighborhood, but who's my neighbor? Like, where does it stop? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to say, there is no limit, just be that way to everybody that you meet. So just think about this for a second. Think about your sphere of influence. Think about your immediate sphere through your family. Think about your sphere in your neighborhood. Think about the sphere through your work. Think about if you go to school, who your sphere of influence is. If you go to certain restaurants occasionally and you know the people in there, or gas station you pull up, you know the person that works there. You think about all the different people in your sphere of influence. That's who God's calling you to love. Every single one of them. And no matter how much you love them, there's capacity to love them even more. Did you know that? There's always more capacity, and there's always different seasons, and there's always different ways. So you can't just say, I do at the altar and I know what to do and I know how to love. You're gonna grow in how to love for the rest of your life. So how can you love? Let me give you some examples. How about this? You can love in many different ways. Here's one way you can love. You can love with silence when your opinion would only add heat. Do you know that silence is sometimes a great way to love people? You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to give every piece of evidence. Sometimes it's just, that's hard for us. But think of this proverb. In Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, it reads like this. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. I love that. Even if you're a fool, just shut your mouth. People will think you're smart. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. And sometimes silence is the best thing. You don't need to say it anymore. You don't need to say anything. You don't need to talk into it. You don't need to be right. Silent. How about this? Sometimes you can love with forgiveness when you'd rather hold a grudge. One of the evidences that you've been born again is you can forgive lots of harsh things and lots of wrongdoing. Why? Because you've been forgiven a lot more than anybody's ever harmed you. So forgiveness. Every relationship that lasts, there's ongoing forgiveness. It can't be, well, I already forgave my wife. I forgave her like four times last year. I'm telling you, forgiveness is ongoing daily. It's just, I'm releasing you. I'm not holding this against you. You know what? I make mistakes too. Forgiveness. And not just in a marriage. And not just with your kids. And not just with everybody. And what I find is God gives us plenty of opportunity to forgive. He gives us the opportunity to grow our character that way. You can love with generosity when it costs you. Sometimes you're giving generosity of your time. It costs you your time. Sometimes it's your finances. It's going to cost you money. Sometimes it's a skill that you're going to invest in other people. It's costing you that. I mean, generosity. But how could you not be generous when Jesus Christ has given you everything? Like, why would you hold back? Sometimes you can love with truth when there's error, and sometimes you can love with mercy when it's not deserved. Sometimes you can love with patience when someone's struggling. Sometimes you can love with presence when words just fall short. Sometimes you can love with sacrifice when comfort would be a lot easier. I mean, this is how the Holy Spirit leads us. There's no rule book on how to love and what to do in each season. It's the Holy Spirit guiding you in the moment to say, this is how I can respond to Christ in the moment. Why? Because as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That means your body is to be used as if Jesus was having every conversation, every relationship you're having, and you're doing it in his way. So if you don't know how to handle a relationship, you could ask the Lord, how could I show love to this person in this season in a way that brings you honor? And friends, only Christians have the ability and capacity to do this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Non-believers can't do that. Non-believers say, I'm gonna be right. They wronged me. I'll never trust them again. Believer, they hurt me, but because Christ has forgiven me everything, I forgive them. How could I not? That's love. And you love deeply. And so in your relationships, as you grow in your capacity, you're becoming more and more like Christ. That's why God gives you challenges in lots of different relationships, lots of different ways. It doesn't mean that it's a bad relationship. It means it's a dynamic one filled with opportunity. Amen? And so think about your relationships. Think about those seasons where you're like, oh, I can't stand that person. They sit over there. I sit over here. I mean, all those kind of things. How do you show love? What's it look like? How are you honoring the Lord in it? Because if you're receiving from him, then you can give to others. Because that's what he says. He says this. He's like, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. That means you're doing it in northern Greece. We know that you're loving the brothers, but he says this. He goes on and says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel more. That means love abundantly. It means this, no matter how much you think you're loving, no matter how much you want to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm so loving, there's more deeper ways to love people. And in your relationships, when you think about pushing people away or I'm done with this or whatever, chances are that's a way that you first need to pray about and ask the Lord, how can I show love in this situation? How can I be godly here? How can I respond the way you want? That's called character. And your character always shows up in relationships. When you see somebody that can't forgive, it's because they don't know how much they've been forgiven. When you see somebody that can't give mercy, they don't understand how much mercy they've been given. You understand? And so God wants you to grow in your understanding of how much he's given you, so then you can dispense that out to others. So love deeply. Second is this, live grounded. Live grounded. Notice what he says in beginning of verse 11. He says, make it your ambition. So this should be what motivates you the most about your life. Make it your ambition to lead. And when we're reading, just stopping there, it's like, cool. My ambition's to lead. I want to be a leader. That's my ambition. I want to be the one everybody follows. That's my ambition. That's not what he says. Notice what he says. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. How about that? In a world where everybody wants to platform, tweet, post, make themselves known, he's like, here's your ambition. Live a quiet life. It doesn't mean don't talk. It just means live a centered, peaceful life. And watch this. Mind your own business. Like, focus on you. Don't wake up every day and go to your social media feed or your news source or whatever, and then start speaking into everything everybody else needs to do. Live a peaceful life. Focus on the things that God's given you to focus on. Focus on you. Listen, you do not need to run around and fix everybody else. And I got a little news for you. You can't change anybody else because you can't even change yourself. And that's not to be hopeless. I believe God can change culture as we do the things we're talking about and as we live the character God wants us and as we pray fervently and as we continue to preach, God can change people. But what I'm saying, you can't. So why are you so concerned about what everybody else is doing and how everybody else is wrong? If you spend the majority of your life concerning yourself with how everybody else thinks, what everybody else is doing, comparing yourself to everybody else, you are setting yourself up to one of the most miserable lives you can ever live. Who cares? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Quiet's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 3 when it's talking about wives of a quiet and gentle spirit. It doesn't mean wives don't talk. He's talking in the context about wives. If you really want to be win over your husbands, you can do it without a word, but just your presence. If you have a quiet, centered spirit, that's what he's talking about. He's talking to all of us about having that. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and then tend to your own business. Here's what it means. What has God entrusted to you? Who has God entrusted to you? What skills has God entrusted to you? What resources has God entrusted to you? What are you accountable to God for on judgment day that he's entrusted to you? What are the things in your life that God's wanting to change? What are the sins that you need to repent of? What's the character that you need built? If you spend the majority of your time focusing on those things, you won't have the bandwidth to be focusing on everybody else. And yet we spend a lot of our time focusing on everybody else. They need to change. Their marriage is bad because they focus on your own marriage. Focus on your own kids. Focus on your own stewardship. Focus on your own gifts. And I don't mean that in a selfish way. I mean that in a God-honoring way to live a calm, peaceful life. It doesn't mean being passive. It just means being focused, right? In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, it says, in quietness and trust is your strength. God's strength is not found in noise. It's found in stillness. That's why the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Be centered. Be calm. Be peaceful. Live grounded. Spend time with the Lord. I mean, it goes like this. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more grounded you'll be. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more centered you'll be. The more time you spend listening to his voice, the more grounded you'll be. I mean, that's what God wants you to know. And yet we wake up and we start thinking it's out there. It's really not. It's right here. It's right here. It's always right here. Yes, there's things out there, but that always comes out of an overflow of what's going on right here. And the more centered you are right here, the more that God can do out there. And that doesn't sound fun, does it? Because character always gets built when nobody else is watching. Your reputation is what people think of you, and that's okay, but your character is ultimately who you are. And we all know stories, and I'm not gonna list any names, and we could talk about pastors, we could talk about politicians, we could talk about athletes, we could talk about anything that you wanna talk about where you see somebody that's super skilled in what they do, but later you find out they didn't have the character to accompany their skill level, and it left a mark on their life to say, I don't wanna be like them. And here's what God's saying. If you wanna have your character match your skill, let me focus on your character. I'll take you to where I'm gonna go. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who called you is faithful, he'll surely do it. The dreams God's given you and the skills he's given you, he wants to use. He can use all those, but that's why, especially young people, listen to me. Sometimes you have these dreams, these visions, these goals. Those are all great things. And you're like, God's gonna get me there. But sometimes it might take decades to get there. And all the while, God is growing your character so that you can live centered and be in a place when you get to that place that you can lead in the way God wants you to lead and honor him and bless others. Amen? But it's not fun in the moment. It's not fun in the moment because it's way easier, instead of focusing on what needs to change in me and letting God change me, it's way easier to look at other people. Well, why do they do that? And how come they do this? And they shouldn't. And they stop all that. It's kind of none of your business, right? Mind your own business. Shh. Take care of you. That's what he's saying. That's how you grow your character. That's how you grow your character. So let me give you a third one. How about this one? Work diligently. If you're going to love deeply and you're going to live grounded, then do this, please. Work diligently. Notice what he says at the end of verse 11, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Whether your work is spiritual, whether your work is physical, whether your work's emotional, do it diligently. Do it diligently. When the apostle Paul wrote the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, he said this in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He says this, work is noble. God created work all the way back in Genesis. Work's good, but whatever you put your hand to, work diligently, work honorably, work knowing this, Lord, I'm working, I'm doing this to show you honor. Whether I'm working outside the home, in the home, at a job, at my school, Lord, I want you to watch me. And in everything I'm doing this the way I'm doing this because I want to reflect you. That's what it means. Which means this, no matter where you work, your employer is Jesus. You're just a missionary where you're at. He's your employer. He's who you're trying to please. Because listen, you're gonna have good bosses, you're gonna have bad bosses. You're gonna have all these different things going on. But work hard. And by the way, when you're working hard and you're living a quiet life means this, you're not involved in everybody else's stuff. Christians, when you're so centered and you're working hard, you don't have time to run up. Wow, why did that happen? And I need to know, and I need answers, and you gotta tell me why that happened, and I need to know, and I gotta give my opinion. You don't need to know anything. Just keep working your quiet life, keep working with your hands, keep doing what God's called you to do. Because as you work diligently, the Lord will bless that. And that's why God wants everybody to work. I mean, in 2 Thessalonians, the next letter that he had written them in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. What was he saying? Work is noble. Don't give handouts. Don't just give handouts. Handouts don't work long term. Sometimes people can be in a crisis where a handout can be okay, but if they don't have the right character, you're going to have to keep giving them handouts. Like sometimes you want to stop and say, I'm willing to help you this month, but let's figure out why you're short on cash. Let me show you a few things. One is you're spending more money than you make, or you don't even have a job to make any income, but you keep spending. So maybe let's fix some of those things first while we're taking care of these things so that you can learn to take care of yourself. Work is noble, which means this: entitlement is always wrong. None of us are entitled. I'm not entitled to this job. You're not entitled to your job. None of us are entitled. And yet, I meet and talk to so many business owners, Christian business owners, that have said to me in private, which is a shame, Christians are sometimes the worst employees that I've ever had because so many of them feel entitled when they find out that I'm a Christian. Friends, that should never be. If you work for somebody, you should be the first one in and the last one to leave. You should be the one that if they need extra help, you're jumping in. Why? Because you're not working for that boss and you're not working for that organization. You're working for Jesus. And you want people to see, like, I want 20 more people just like her. I want 10 more people just like him. Like, you see it in sports teams, you see it in churches, you see it in politics. When you get a group of people together that aren't entitled, like, it's not about me, it's about the mission. I'll give everything over, above, and beyond to make sure this goes. Then you have something that's really special. And Christ in his church wants the church to be that special. When we're about the Great Commission, it's not about us, it's about him and his glory and his fame being known. So we're not worried about what everybody else is doing. We're very concerned about who I am and that I'm reflecting his glory, and I'm going to work as hard as I can in whatever he's given me for his glory. Amen? Everything. Which means this. I mean, we think about work as our job. Like, well, if I'm getting paid for it, then I'll work hard. What if it's not your job? What if it's doing the laundry or the dishes or the grass or whatever? Studying your homework. I mean, if you get in the practice of being disciplined in the little things, it will grow your character to be ready for the big things. Amen? Proverbs 10:4 says, poor is the one who works with a lazy hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Diligence is kingdom currency. Whatever God's entrusted to your hand, that's what God wants you to do well. Whatever it is, wherever you're at. Why? Because no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you're putting your stamp of approval on it. That's why, like, having played on different teams and done stuff back in the day, when I would see somebody who was an outspoken Christian, but they were lazy, it drove me crazy because nobody wanted to be like them. Or if you're the lazy person at your job and nobody wants to be like you, but you're like, come to Bible study. No, thanks. I don't want to be like you. But I'm telling you, you live with diligence and you live with honor and you live in a way where people respect what you do. Then you can talk about your God in a way that says, well, you know what? I don't normally like Christians and I don't like what they stand for, but I can't say anything bad about you. I mean, I see who you are and I see how you treat everybody and I see what you do and I see how diligent you are with your hands and how you love people deeply and you kind of mind your own bit. I can't say anything bad about them. That's a Christian witness. That's a Christian witness. And again, it doesn't mean we don't speak out on things. It doesn't mean we don't tell the truth. It's just we're more concerned with honoring the Lord in our own life. That's our passion. That's our ambition. That's what we do. That's what we're going after. Amen? And I know this is hard to hear because character's no fun to talk about. Character's no fun to build. It's easy to talk about, I should say. It's easy to talk about. But, you know, it's kind of like I said in the first service, like if the Broncos win another Super Bowl, everybody in Denver will go crazy. It's awesome. But what we'll not do between there and then is go to every single practice and have all these different relationships and see all the hardships we go through. It's what gets built behind the scenes that makes something great in the front. What makes your family great is not, oh, we got a great family and you take a photo. It's all of the relationships. It's the late nights. It's the conversations. It's the I'm sorry's. It's the will you forgive me? It's how can I change? It's what can I do? How can I honor you? It's all that over a course of time. And then it's like, man, you guys have a great family. I'm like, yeah, but you have no idea how much work it's been. Do you understand? And it continues to be. And it's not a chore. It's honorable work because we're working for the who? Lord. In your marriage, why do you love that man? Why do you love that woman? Because you love the Lord and you're wanting to treat them the same way the Lord would. Why do you love your children? Because they're the Lord's and you're raising them up to love the Lord. It's Christ's love that compels you to do that. So work diligently in whatever you do. Don't be entitled. Don't think I'm owed this or the church owes me, my business owes me, my boss. Nobody owes you a thing. Just work hard. Just work hard. Let me get a fourth one. If you can do those three, if you can love deeply and live grounded and work diligently, then you can do this fourth one. You can walk boldly. This is when you can walk boldly. This is when you're actually, when Jesus says you're his witness, you're actually going to be his witness in a way that's going to be very winsome as his ambassador. Because notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, he says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Your behavior matters. We like to say in church, my behavior doesn't matter in the sense your behavior doesn't get you saved, in the sense that no matter what you do as a believer, God will still love you. But your behavior does matter as a witness. And your behavior does matter in your growth in Christ. And how you speak about others when you're with them, how you speak about others when you're not with them, what your character looks like consistently matters all the time. Because whether you realize it or not, people are watching. They're watching. Moms and dads, you ever find yourself as you became a mom and dad that you started doing things and saying things that you said you'd never do or say? Because it got modeled for you that way. And some of those things are fine and some of those things are things that you need to change. But when you're around, culture shapes everything. When you get around people that speak well of people, you'll speak well of people. When you get around people, married people, you should only spend time with other married people that love their spouse. Do not hang out with people that talk bad about their spouse. And don't ever talk bad about your spouse. Amen? Why? Why? Because if you hang around with people that talk bad about their spouse and start pointing out all the flaws, it's very easy when you live close to somebody to point out all their flaws, just like it's easy for them to point out all of yours. But when you're with couples that love their spouse, they're not looking for flaws. They're thanking God for the blessings that they have. And you get around other people that are like that, and like, I need to start looking for that blessing in my spouse. That's who you want to be with. Those are the kind of people you want to be with in the work environment. Don't faction out and talk bad about leadership. No, you're never going to do that. You're only going to say positive things about everybody because everybody's watching. Everybody sees. And your boss is Jesus. And that's who you're representing. So there's times other people are chirping about, I'm not going to say anything. Or I'm going to stand up and I am going to say something, but I'm going to stand for them. Why? Because I care about my character. I'm going to walk boldly in the things that I say that I actually believe. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that people will see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. We live in a dark world. It's very easy to get up and talk about how dark it is and how dark it's becoming and what's going to happen. Easy. But you're the light of the world. You have the light of Christ on the inside of you. You get to be the light in a dark world. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light can shine. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says it this way, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Non-believers should think that you're one of the most righteous people, most trustworthy people that they've ever been around in their life. In Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, says it this way, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, which is teaching, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Friends, when you live with integrity over time, you will always have critics. You will always have people that will say bad things. Some of the things they say may have a hint of truth, but if you live with integrity and growing integrity over time, they won't have anything bad to say about you. They can say whatever they want, but it doesn't stick because it's just not true. And our job is not to build our reputation of what other people think about us. Our job is to allow God to build our character so that we know when we stand before him, hey, Lord, I'm done it your way. I'm doing it your way. I'm honoring you in this relationship. I'm honoring you with those people. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm so consumed with how much you've loved me and how great you've shown me. And guys, if you want to see God grow your life, if you want to fall more in love with Jesus, allow him to grow your character. And relationships are the litmus test of that growth. Because in every relationship that you have, you begin to see, am I loving more like Christ? Am I living more like Christ? Or am I still being selfish? And friends, why do you think it is that God continues to bring people into your sphere of influence that are difficult? Because he's growing your character. You can't isolate yourself from that. There will always be difficult people in your life. Shouldn't be who you spend the majority of your time with. I understand that. But no matter who you are, you still have to rent cars and fly on airplanes and go to the DMV and all sorts of things, you know? And you can't control who's behind the counter. You can't control who your server is. And there's all sorts of opportunities that God gives you to show love to somebody that doesn't feel love. Let me tell you, you're at a restaurant and somebody's not doing well and treating you. Do you know why? Because they feel miserable inside. They don't even know you. You know why people treat you bad behind a counter at the airport? They don't even know you. Something else is going on inside. When you have the Spirit of God on the inside, then you can begin to probe with questions, and then you can begin to lighten the day, and then you can begin to show them the love of Christ in a way that this discouraged, disgruntled worker all of a sudden smiles and thinks you're their best friend because nobody's ever been that for them. You're the light of the world. You can change the world when you allow God to change your character. And character happens privately. So as I close, my encouragement is if you want to live deep, love deeply and live grounded and work diligently and walk boldly, spend more time with Jesus and receive more from his love. Recognize just how much you're loved. If you think you're loved, you don't even realize how loved you are. You have no idea. Parents, you think you love your kids? You don't even love your kids a speck compared to how much God loves you. You think you love your spouse? You don't love your spouse even close to how much God loves. I mean, God's love, it's his whole nature. God is love. It's not something he performs. It's something that exudes from him. And when you truly realize how much he's forgiven and how much you're loved and how he was willing to die on your behalf because he never wanted you to experience the wrath of God and how he continues to love you despite your behavior sometimes. And even when you fail, he's like, hey, let's start over again. And when you recognize how loved you are, everything changes. Everything changes. And I'm here to tell you, believer, he loves you with an unconditional love and nothing can change that. Non-believer, he loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you in hopes, bearing with great patience, that you'd repent and turn from your sin and turn to him. And even if you don't, he still reaches out his arms for you. That's how much our God loves. That's how much he loves. And that's how much he loves you. So remain in his love and allow him to grow your character. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the praise, all the joy, all the honor that is so rightly deserving to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would grow our character. Lord, would you help us center on your love? Would you help us witness more of your love so that we can translate that love that you've given to us in the lives of our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, our friends, our employees, our employers, that they would know that here's someone that stands for the true God. Lord Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We celebrate you here today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his word today?